this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
All right, take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Start reading here in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 6. Matthew 11, starting in verse number 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I don't know if you know this name, Oswald J. Smith, or not. I'm sure some of you have probably heard his name before. He was a well-known preacher in Toronto, in a number of places really, but most well known for his work at the People's Church in Toronto. Now, Oswald Smith was actually born in Ontario, Odessa, Ontario, back in the late 1800s, and really struggled with physical problems for most of his life, especially his young life. In fact, at a young age, I was reading this week, he missed school for nearly 2 years because of a really bad bout of pneumonia that he couldn't get over, and just very weak and sickly at a young age. Many thought actually that he didn't have many years left because of the amount of illnesses that he struggled with for most of his young life. But he did survive them and grew on to adulthood, where on January 28th in 1906, during a crusade in the city, he surrendered his life to full-time service. And really, the desire to preach the gospel became the focus of his life at that time. To preach the gospel, not just preaching it, but to preach it in places where it was not known. Missions work is what he really strive to do. In 1912, he graduated from Toronto Bible College, and a few years later from McCormick Seminary in Chicago. But his greatest desire was still, and had been through all these years, and it was still to go to the mission field. That's the one thing that he desired. And so in 1920, now a young man, Oswald Smith stood before the board that selected missionaries for service. This was his desire. His whole life had been pointing towards this point, and here he was before the board, ready to be selected as a missionary to go to the field. And as he stood there, this was his dream. He had prayed over and over again, Lord, I want to go as a missionary for you. Open up a door of missionary service for me. I want to go. And finally, his dream was going to be realized. Until it was not. The mission board turned Oswald J. Smith down. They rejected him for missionary service. He didn't pass their tests. They said he was too frail. He was too weak. He was too sickly. He struggled with too many things. His health was not good enough to go to the mission field. And so with his board, he was not able to do the one thing that he desired most to do. And Oswald J. Smith, it was time of disappointment and discouragement and doubt. He thought that the Lord was leading him in one direction, and yet everything here collapsed on top of that, and what he had expected never came to pass. And I think that could be said for John the Baptist in our passage here this morning as well. In the same place of discouragement and disappointment that what he thought was going to happen in his life hadn't yet come to pass, and the beginnings of doubt began to creep into his mind. The one who just a little while ago cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The one who pointed to the Messiah, who had come to prepare the way for the Messiah, who cried out, "He must increase and I must decrease," is now sitting in prison with unmet expectations and fears. And the one who cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God," is now sending his disciples to Jesus and saying to him, "Are you really the Lamb of God? Are you really the Messiah? Did I make a mistake? I thought you were, but now I'm not so sure anymore. Jesus, just tell me, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another?" And this bold preacher, in fact, the one that Jesus is going to confess in just a few verses later, that there was not another prophet on this earth born like John the Baptist, this bold preacher, born for this purpose, given this mission, even John the Baptist began to doubt and have questions. And I love that Matthew includes this section in his gospel. The thought that even if John the Baptist had doubts, then we may have doubts sometimes too. In fact, I think if you read the Bible through, you will find account after account of people who faced doubts and questions and disappointments and despair. I think of Abraham and Sarah. God promised to them, right, that their seed would be like the uncounted, like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore in number. And Abraham had trouble believing that could actually happen. And Sarah, do you remember what Sarah did when the angel came to Abraham and said, "You're going to have a son"? What did Sarah do? She laughed. "There's no way that I can have a son." And yet God promised it to them. And time went by. And when they didn't see it come to pass, they began to doubt whether it would actually happen. And Abraham took Hagar, his handmaid, and had a son through her because they doubted if God's promises were really going to come true or not. I think of Gideon. Gideon doubted a lot. "My family is the least of all the families, and in my family, I'm the least of them. Can God really use me?" And remember how Gideon threw out the fleece on two separate nights, testing God, doubting, wondering if this was really going to come to pass. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. But the truth is this, he doubted no less than the other disciples. They all denied Jesus. They all ran away. They all fled. But Thomas himself said, "Unless I see his hands and I see his feet and I put my hands into his side, I will not believe." He doubted. John the Baptist here in our passage is doubting. He's struggling with this. And I say all of that and mention all of these people to say this: if you have struggled with doubt, or maybe in some senses you are still struggling with questions and with doubt, I don't just mean in your salvation, but I mean doubting God's promises, doubting God's plan, doubting God's goodness, doubting God's the work and the goodness of God in your life. If you've had those doubts, if you have these doubts, and the truth is this, you're in good company. You're not alone in that. I read a quote as I was preparing for this message that really struck me, and the quote was this: "Doubts are the growing pains of faith." Doubts are the growing pains of faith. Doubt is not necessarily a sign of spiritual weakness, but it can indicate that there are growing pains happening in your faith. My my boys were downstairs earlier this week, and they had gotten out some of my weights and on the treadmill downstairs, and they were trying to exercise a little bit and lift some weights. I don't have a lot of weights at home, but they were lifting some of them. And I used to go to the gym quite often. I haven't gone in a number of years. I'm sure you can tell. Don't tell me after the service. But I haven't gone in some time, and I realize that when you go to the gym and then you don't go for some time and then you pick up weights like a couple of years later and start lifting them, do you know what happens? You get pretty sore, don't you? Things begin to hurt a little bit. And for a little while, those muscles are going to hurt. There's going to be a little bit of pain. Why? There's pain because that muscle is strengthening. There's pain because that muscle hopefully is growing. It's going to hurt. There's going to be pain along the way, but the pain is evident that something is happening, right? That's why they say no pain, no gain. The pain is part of the process. I think the same is true in our spiritual life. If we are exercising our faith, if we are growing in our faith, there's going to be some pain along the way. Maybe think of the man that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 9. It was a man that was suffering greatly. If you remember the account, his son had been possessed by a demon. And the disciples had tried to cast out that demon out of the son, and they weren't able to. And so they brought him to Jesus, and the man came before Jesus, and the man cries out. He says to Jesus, "Lord, if you can do anything, then have compassion on us. Do something for my son. Help us." And Jesus looks at the man. He says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." So the man comes to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, if you can do anything, please help us." And Jesus says, "If you can believe, then all things are possible." And you know how the man replied to that? He replied this way. He said, "Lord, I believe." The Bible says he responded with tears. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Help me. In other words, he said this: there are doubts that I have to overcome. I want to grow in my faith. I want to trust you fully. Help me to grow. Isn't that a prayer that we ought to be praying as well? God, I believe, but help me the areas that I don't believe. Help me grow in my faith. Help me when I struggle with doubts and fears. And I want to look at this passage this morning and just two things. Two simple things from this passage, from the doubts that John had to the answers that Jesus gave. Number one, I want you to see this, that disappointments and doubts are universal realities. Disappointments and doubts are universal realities. It says this in verse 1, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, chapter 11, it signals another change here in the book of Matthew. Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples. He's taught them, he's encouraged them, he sent them out on their short-term mission trip. The next time we see the disciples, they'll be with Jesus again. And in verse number 1, it tells us, as Jesus sent them out, he departed from thence. He went out himself to teach and preach the gospel in all the cities. But there's a marked change here in chapter 11. And the change is this: Jesus begins to face opposition to his ministry. He begins to face rejection. We'll find negative responses in these chapters to his ministry. in chapter 11, he is responded to with doubt and criticism and indifference. In chapter 12, we'll find that he is responded to not only with doubt and indifference, but it turns to outright rejection and blasphemy. And here in our passage, we see the beginnings of that with the doubt of John the Baptist. And I think there are maybe three main causes here this morning for John's doubt, for his questioning. Three main reasons, I think, that caused John to question and send his disciples to Jesus and ask him, are you really the one that is to come? Or should we look for another? And by the way, these were not the realities, these things, but this is how John may have perceived things. Three things, and I think these are maybe three things that cause us to doubt as well. Three things I see here. First of all, I see unexpected circumstances. See, John found himself in a place that he didn't really expect. John found himself in prison for being faithful, for being fearless and bold. In the preaching of the gospel, John found himself in prison because he was doing the right thing. You say, why was John in prison? Well, when Herod, Antipas visited Rome, a short trip there, Herod Antipas was the governor of Galilee, and as he visited Rome, he had taken a liking to a woman that he saw there. The problem was that woman, Herodias, was his brother Philip's wife. But he decided that he wanted to have Herodias, his brother's wife, for himself. And so he, as he got back home, returned to Galilee, Herod divorced his wife and took Herodias, his brother's wife, to be his wife. John the Baptist heard of that, and John the Baptist went to Herod and spoke out against it and was immediately and promptly thrown into prison. Now think of this, John the Baptist, what was John used to? John was used to roaming in the wilderness. John was used to being free. Now he's in a prison cell, which was nothing more than a damp, dark, cold pit. The one who was loyal and selfless and bold in his preaching, the one who was faithful in his ministry, is now in prison awaiting death. And as he's there, he's sitting there and he's thinking and he's wondering to himself about the reality of the Messiah. If Jesus really was the Messiah, then why was he letting his forerunner sit and suffer there in prison for being faithful? Why was he struggling that way? Where is God's goodness and God's mercy? And to speak of, where is God's justice in all of this? Why is this happening? And the truth is this, more than anything else, I think our circumstances cause us to doubt, to wonder if God really knows, if God really sees us, if he really cares about where we are. If God really loved me, then why would God allow this to happen in my life? If God really cared, then why am I where I am? I was doing what was right. I was being faithful, and now I'm suffering in this way. Why would God allow this to happen? An unexpected diagnosis. A series of tragedies, the loss of a loved one. These are some of the circumstances that can sometimes cause us to question. We might say it this way, we struggle the most when our experiences don't line up with our expectations. Some of the greatest struggles I've had in my life, some of the areas that I have struggled the most, I can attest to this. Some of the greatest questions that I have had are the times when I expected something to happen, but my experience didn't line up with those expectations. didn't happen the way I thought it would. And the truth is, it's really because my expectations were outside of God's activity. But my experiences didn't line up with that. I'm doing everything right. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm doing what I believe God is calling me to do, and yet I'm still suffering. I'm still experiencing this. John struggled with unexpected circumstances. I think, secondly, John struggled with unfulfilled expectations. John sends his disciples to Jesus with a question: Art thou he that should come? And really, I don't think we see the strength of this in our English translation here. Other translations pose this question this way. They say, not just, art thou he that should come, but they pose it this way: Are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? He's asking this question: Are you the Messiah or not? Are you the one that we should look for? Are you the one that we have waited for to come? Are you the one that we have expected? Are you the Messiah? In fact, it's interesting. The word he uses here is ekonomos. Ekonomos, translated here as he that should come. That's all just one word there in the Greek, but John uses that word as the coming one. Are you this one who is to come? And it's interesting, John has used this word before. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, he says, he that cometh after me is mightier than I. That's the same word. He that cometh after me. Now, who is John speaking of? He was speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus. He that cometh after me. The same word is used in Matthew 21, where it says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, speaking of Jesus. It's used again in Revelation chapter 4, he that was and is and what? Is to come. This word is used in many different senses, but often it is used specifically to refer to the Messiah. And that's how John uses it. Are you really the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Say, why did John question that? Well, I think John questioned that because Jesus wasn't meeting the expectations that he had of him. He was supposed to come as a ruler. He was supposed to come and bring judgment to their enemies and freedom to their people. And yet, that had not taken place yet. Perhaps John was thinking in his mind of Isaiah 35 that says this in verse 4 to 6, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. John's expecting this to happen, and it hasn't happened yet. John is looking maybe at all these Old Testament prophecies and promises and expecting Jesus to come in and usher a certain kingdom, a rule, a deliverance, and it isn't happening in the way that he expected. Not only was his experience unexpected, but even his expectations are being unfulfilled. His understanding of Scripture and the ministry of Christ was incomplete, and so he doubted. Are you really the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And then John doubted because of unexplained absences. See, Where was Jesus when he was suffering and rotting in that prison? He had been there almost a year now. Jesus' timing was not what he thought it was going to be. Does God really care about me in here? Does he really see me? Does he know? Does he know what I'm going through? It's kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 89 crying out, how long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? Forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? He said, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses that you swore to David in thy truth? Psalm 88 and 89, they asked the same question. God, where are you? Why are you hiding your face from me? Psalm 88, he says, God, I'm suffering. I'm afflicted. I'm ready to die. And yet I don't see you. I don't even know where you are. And the truth this morning is this. We often doubt for the same reasons, don't we? And again, we may not be doubting our salvation. We may not be doubting if God is real or not. I think we know that to be true. We understand that, but we're doubting if he's really good. We're doubting maybe his involvement in this situation, his knowledge of it, because of what we're experiencing. Our expectations are not being met. What we thought was going to happen hasn't happened, and it seems like God is absent in this. He's either indifferent or uncaring. The reality is this, it's not necessarily wrong to have doubts, to have questions. If John the Baptist did, then how much more am I? Right? Sometimes we're placed in situations that completely confuse our expectations and seem like they cause everything to mess up. It's not wrong to have those questions. But friends, when we have those questions, those doubts, it is vital to go to the right source, to go to the right place. Those questions should not cause us to abandon our faith, but they should rather help us to strengthen it and grow it as we search out the answers and we search out the one who can give the answers. We grow in our faith. You notice here that John doesn't just doubt, but John goes right to the source. He sends his disciples to Jesus with this question to find the answers. He knew where to go when he had doubts. And secondly, and quickly, I want you to see this. Jesus always exceeds our experiences and our expectations. John had doubts. John had questions. And so he goes to Jesus and he finds this, that Jesus exceeded his expectations and his experiences. John is about to understand through the words of Jesus that while his experience was not what he anticipated, while his expectations seemed unmet, Jesus was doing something that would go far beyond what he expected him to do. And the truth is this, Jesus always exceeds our expectations. You know, the longer I have known him, the more I have come to understand this. He isn't always what I expect him to be, but he's always greater than I expect him to be. What he does is always far greater than what I imagined. He is and he can do exceedingly abundant above all that we could ever ask and think. Not only does he answer our questions and resolve our doubt, but he does so in a way that always exceeds my feeble, limited expectations of him. So what did Jesus do for John? Notice just quickly a couple of things. I want you to notice, first of all, what he didn't do. You know what Jesus didn't do is he didn't change John's situation at all. Jesus doesn't do anything to relieve John's suffering or confinement in that prison. In fact, I would say things are about to go from bad to worse with John the Baptist. He is not far from having his head removed by special request of Herodias. So Jesus doesn't change his circumstances at all, but he does change his perception of them. Listen, God may not always change your circumstance. He may not always give you the answers that you seek, but he will always give you the grace to endure it. He will always give you the strength that you need to trust him through it. He will give you peace in the middle of the storm. He may not calm the storm, because calming it may fit within your expectations, and he wants to do something even greater than your expectations. He may give you peace in it, and grace to go through it, and the strength to bear up under it. He doesn't change John's situation, but secondly, he tells John to open his eyes and his ears. He says to those disciples who had come to him, and I love this, look at this in verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John, what's the next word? Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. You know what that means to me? It means John had already seen them. John had already heard them. John had already understood these things. And Jesus says, go and tell him again. Go and remind him of who I am and what I'm doing. Remind him of this, that though he personally can't see it, I am at work. It may seem like I've abandoned him. It may seem like I've left him there. It may seem like his expectations are still unmet. But I am doing a work. And the kingdom that I am ushering in is far greater than the one that you can imagine. What I'm doing is just a taste of the coming kingdom. You can't see it, but you can trust me. I think thirdly, he reminds John to stay in the word. He says this, show John again those things which you do hear and see. In verse 5, what? The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus, here, what he's doing, he's quoting from a number of different Old Testament passages. Isaiah 29 and 34 and 61. Number of these different passages. In reality, Jesus is saying to him this, John, as you see these things, understand that I am the fulfillment of these things. This is what the prophets were speaking of. And honestly, friends, when there's doubts and there's questions in your mind, you need to go to the Word and remind yourself what it says. There you'll find the answers that you need. There you'll find hope in difficult situations. There you'll find encouragement and peace and guidance and everything that you need. Jesus reminds John of the word. Fourthly, he tells John not to be offended in him. Look at that in verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word offended there in the Greek is the word scandalizo. And it means this, it means to trip up, to stumble, to cause to fall to the side. Have you ever gone hiking through the woods and as you're hiking, you hit a branch that's kind of sticking up or a stump and it causes you to fall down and you fall out of the path? That's the idea of this word. That it trips you up and it causes you to fall away, to fall to the side. Jesus is saying this, I know you have questions, I know you have doubts, I know you're discouraged and disappointed, but John, don't let those things turn you away from me. Don't let those things cause you to fall out of the way. Hang in there. I know this is not what you expected, but I am doing something greater than you could ever imagine if you would just wait. Just trust me again, and you will find that I won't disappoint you. I will do everything I said I will do. This disappointment, this setback, this unmet expectation is an opportunity for you to trust me and grow in your faith. It is a growing pain, I understand that, but I think on the other side, you will find that it is greater than you could have ever imagined yourself. Just trust me through this. Don't fall away. Don't let this cause you to abandon and fall to the side, but stay with me. Just trust me through this. I told you the story as we began of Oswald J. Smith, who desired nothing else but to spend his life on the mission field, only to be rejected, discouraged, disappointed, doubts. But that wasn't the end of Oswald J. Smith's story. On that day, that very day that he was rejected, Oswald J. Smith purposed in his heart, he made this commitment. He said, if I can't go myself, then I will send somebody else. Many call Oswald J. Smith the father of faith, promise, missions giving, a method of giving that is used in thousands, if not tens of thousands, of churches this morning, enabling them to send thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of missionaries to the field. The People's Church in Toronto, where Oswald J. Smith pastored, sent out more missionaries at that time than any other church. He penned some 1,200 poems and hymns and gospel songs. He authored 35 books. When he passed away, Billy Graham said, I lost a dear friend, the man who had more impact on my life than any other. A great preacher, a great songwriter, a man who stands equal with Moody and Torrey. As a missionary statement, he stands alone. There was no equal. That's what Billy Graham said of Oswald J. Smith as he passed away. You know what happened? God took a disappointment and turned it into a detour and used him in a way that he could have never imagined before. He did things so far beyond his expectations. Maybe you're facing a situation this morning and there's doubts that you have and questions. Maybe you don't understand the situation that you were in, the encouragement through a passage for John the Baptist. And Jesus' response to him this morning is this: don't let those things turn you away from Christ. Don't be offended in him. Let them drive you to his word. Let them strengthen your faith, build you up. Let these be the growing pains of your faith. Go to him. Let him turn your disappointment into a detour of growth. And you will find that God will far exceed your expectations and your experiences and your disappointments. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. That's what he desires to you to do. So don't fall away. Don't be offended. Go to him and grow.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.